individual tell me he didn't believe in God. I've had several. One in particular, though, told me he didn't believe in God. I don't even know why I answered the way I did, but I said, "You will." Because you will. Men who have walked across the stage of history making themselves to be God know that they aren't, they weren't, and they have had to deal with a holy and a right and a just God. Hitler has found that there was a holy and right and just God. Mussolini, Stalin, various Chinese leaders. In fact, anyone who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior have found much to their horror that there is a holy and a righteous and eternal God to whom all must give an account. Now, we are not naive when we say that, because there are some very substantial arguments indicating and evidences that our God is God. We have what we call the cosmological argument, and that is because something is here, whatever that something is, was caused. I'm not going to spend a lot of time, because in theology classes you can spend a whole week just on what we call the cosmological position, the cosmological argument. But it basically is simply the fact that if something is here, it was caused, and we're convinced that that one who caused it is God. That's the quick explanation. There's also what we call the teleological argument, and I'm not trying to be impressive, but it is valuable to know this, and that is that we live in an orderly universe. And whoever caused this was very orderly, very brilliant, wise beyond our ability to understand. But the teleological argument is that we have an orderly universe. Someone with brilliance had to cause this and arrange this. And then there are so many, but let me give you two more that are important to us. One is the anthropological argument, and that is that wherever man is, whether it's in the woods in South America or in the forest in Africa, they have a God. They crave a God. Why? Because way back, someone had told them that there was a God. We call that the anthropological. And then there is the Christological argument. What year is it? Well, we call it 2016. What is that? AD, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. Again, we could spend a lot of time developing and defending these. But let me tell you, that is enough to say that logically we can deduce the existence of God. But again, we don't know if this powerful God, if this orderly God, or if this God that is craved by man has concerns for us. So what are the scriptural declarations concerning this God? First of all, I'd like to talk to you about the wonder of who God is. The psalmist tells us, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness." Aha! Aha! We know something about this God. He hath no pleasure in wickedness. Now, that very statement means that he is going to be in juxtaposition to a lot of residents on planet Earth. Amen? "Thou hast no pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee." So those that have determined that they are not going to live under the laws of God and His Word, they really need to be very alarmed, because there is a God who obviously knows, if it says He has no pleasure in wickedness, He has to know that it's there. So they need to be alarmed that they live wicked and evil lives. What a wonderful thing it is to have parents have that desire to have their children live lives that are in accord with the Word of God. Wasn't that a blessing this morning, just seeing two parents that said, "We want this child to grow to honor the Lord." Thank God for that. And that ought to be our motivation. But he said, God has no pleasure in wickedness. This tells us something about this God. And he said, neither shall evil dwell with thee. In other words, people aren't going to be able to hang on to their evilness and think that everything is going to be okay and they can be with God. It's not going to work. I am so glad, though, that this God does demonstrate his concern, because the psalmist again said, "The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, my high tower." My, that is a wonderful verse that we could have just a whole presentation on alone. I oftentimes am reminded of my antiquity. I am getting older. Occasionally, people will say, "You don't seem like you've aged that much." Let me just tell you this. My mind writes checks that my body can't cash, okay? I'm getting older. And I'm getting older, and I've learned that this God... I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was able to give that testimony just yesterday. I received Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was 16 years old. And I can tell you, through all of those years, the Lord has been my rock and my fortress. He has never failed. I don't deserve all that my God has done for me. And by the way, I love that word that's used there. It's Yahweh, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The Lord is my rock. The uncaused one is my rock. In whom I will trust, my buckler in the horn of my salvation, my high tower. He has been a place of safety for me. You may think this is rather morbid, but I read so many reports from so many countries around the world several times a week. My heart was just grieved yesterday as I read about Christians being butchered in countries because they would not succumb and they would not submit to the Muslim leadership in those countries and to the authorities. And it talked about how that parents were seeing their children butchered right before their eyes. It just grieved me. And I thought, what if that happened to me? Now, you may not have real admiration when I tell you this for me, but I am not real good with pain. In fact, when my wife goes into the dentist's office, if I'm with her, they give me the Novocaine. So anyway, I really feel if I were ever in that position where they were going to decapitate me, I would really disappoint them if they wanted me to suffer a long time, because I'd probably pass out, all right? But regardless of what happens, the Lord will be my fortress. I'm so thankful that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And then get this. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I love this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You see, the wicked of this world may be able to separate our body from our soul, but they cannot separate us from our God. Well, he ends up that wonderful psalm by saying, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Again, this is a wonderful thing as we think about him. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Would you agree that there is a lot of fear in our country today? But I thank God. That doesn't mean we shouldn't be cautious and shouldn't be careful. But overall, we know that finally, ultimately, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? By the way, That's a wonderful thing as a father. I can pray for my sons and my daughters and their mates and their grandchildren, and I can place them in the hands of an all-wise, powerful God. And as you do, I do this every day. And then, of course, that passage, so wonderful, in Romans chapter 11 that we read, is such a blessing. Which leads me to conclude, as I read the Word of God, that God is love beyond infinity. God is life more immense than any vulnerability. God is light, and those who are in the light are never in any darkness. So this is the wonder, somewhat briefly, there's so much more we could give you, but this is briefly an overview of who he is. But I'd like to talk very quickly, because now we get to, okay, that's wonderful, but how about me? I know I've drifted over into this a little bit already, but I am so glad. Micah said, "Who is a God like unto thee?" in the 7th chapter and the 18th verse. "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity?" Now, he also talks about, "and passeth by transgression of the remnant of his heritage." There are many words that describe us: sin, iniquity, transgressions. And I confess, I have a problem with all of them. But isn't it a wonderful thing, as we think about what he does, this God has a way of mitigating the problem of my transgressions. He has a problem. He has the ability to take care of my problem of sin. Praise God, he has the ability to take care of my iniquity. Those things that go on within the inner recesses of my heart and soul that no one else knows about, but I have to deal with it on an hourly basis, hourly waking basis every day. There are times you don't even want to do something, but you are confronted, you see something, you hear something, and suddenly something comes into your mind and you have to confess it and cleanse it right away, don't you? Don't I? Amen? Isn't it wonderful that we have a God that can deal with my iniquity and my transgression? It's astonishing to think of what he does. But David had this wonderful reality. He knew, according to Psalm 20 and verse 1, "The Lord, hear thee in the day of trouble." I can call out to this God, and this God will hear me. My governor, my president, leaders may be sympathetic, but they can't hear me. They don't have the ability to really connect with me. But my God, the God who is greater than all of the things that I told you, the Lord hears thee. He heard your prayers this morning. He heard the prayers of my wife and myself this morning. What a wonderful thing. And then I read to you from Psalm 46. Those are some of the Old Testament references, but I'd like to have you see that we have something that becomes even more precious as far as this God is concerned, that puts things in perspective as far as the day in which we live. In Romans chapter 1, and writing to the people in Rome, they were a very interesting citizenry. But Paul writes to those believers, and he said in the first chapter in verse 7, "To all that be in Rome, beloved..." Beloved of God. I love that word, beloved. That is a word that is used for those that just are the object of something, of a love that's very special. That's not a word you just use for everybody. You remember God used that in Matthew chapter 17 when Peter said, "Ooh, he saw something so wonderful, so grand. He was just thrilled with it. He said, let's build three tabernacles." And the Father from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son. I mean, this is the one whose heart is knit to my heart. What Paul is saying, do you understand, people in Rome, that the very heart of God is knit to your heart? It is so precious. There are some ramifications for me when I start to read that. Do you realize today, my brother, my sister in Christ, you are so precious to God? We should not take that casually. You are His beloved. He knows you are here this morning. He knows the ache in your heart. He knows the uncertainty that you face. And you are beloved of Him. He has such love. He is so tender. His heart is knit to your heart. The Apostle Paul said, as he wrote to the people in Ephesus, "But God, who is rich in mercy," verses 4 and 5, "for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us," or He's made us alive, "with Christ. By grace you are saved." And the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the people in the church at Thessalonica, said, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of God." There you go again. Beloved of the Lord. "Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth." If all of these things are true of God, and they are, it seems to me that I have some response that I have to make. So I've just simply entitled this section here, "God Deserves My Devotion." God deserves my devotion. I thank God that Jesus Christ is the exclusive way of salvation. I read several years ago of a saint that was dying in Scotland, and the pastor came in to his room. He knew that this saint's time was very, very short. And the pastor came in and he says, "Is it well with thee?" And the saint replied, "I need no other confidence. I need no other plea. It's enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. That's it." That's why we can say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and to the Greek also." Now, we do know that there is a time of tribulation coming. In fact, tonight we're going to be having a PowerPoint presentation that's going to involve a prophetic emphasis. There are bad days coming, but praise God. Do you know what? The Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, "God has not appointed us to wrath." We're not going to be here. And again in 2 Thessalonians, Paul thanked God for these people and he referred to them as beloved of God. That keeps coming up. Beloved, 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 beloved. I'm so glad that we have the privilege of telling others about the grace of God. Peter rejoiced that we are kept by the power of God until the last time. This God who is so great, this God who is so immense, this God who is so brilliant, and this God who is so powerful, we're kept by the power of that God. It's nothing to Him to keep you. And even if you go through death, you are going to be safe in the arms of Jesus. And God the Father is going to be on His throne, and God the Son, according to the book of Jude, is going to present Tom Neiman. He's going to present you and you and you and you. He's going to present you pure and undefiled. And He's going to do it with exceeding joy. I confess that earlier on in my Christian life, I knew I was saved and I knew I was going to go to heaven, but I kind of thought about that time when the Lord Jesus Christ had to present me to the Father. He was going to say, "Here, Father, here he is. We got him just inside, just got him over the line." I mean, this was that Iowa farm boy, you know, with all of his problems. And "Father, we got him here. That's not the way it's going to be." Now listen, I'm going to tell you something. And I'd be the first to tell you, Tom Neiman does not deserve this, okay? But when Tom Neiman leaves this body, whether it's rapture or whether it's death, if I understand the scripture, and I'm convinced I do, John 17 and Jude, the last two verses, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to present me, Tom Neiman, and he's going to present you as a believer this way. He's going to say, "Father, here he is." He's saved. This is a trophy of what we've been able to do for another individual. Isn't he precious? He's pure. He's undefiled. Oh, Father, it gives me such joy to present Tom Neiman to you. And that's going to be true for you and you and you and you and you. Because of the wonder of our God. You start to see where some of the problems on this earth gets to be very small compared to the greatness and the grandeur and the glory of our God. Do you see that? Sometimes when you see some of the things that are so problematic as far as this world, you almost get the feeling of, so what? It's nothing compared to our God. Well, there is also this responsibility. There has to be in my life and in your life the ruthless recognition of sin, iniquity, and wickedness. The psalmist knew that. And I'm so thankful for the verses that we have, so many. But I think of David when he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." He was praying, "Oh God, take away my sin, take away my iniquity, take away my transgression. Oh God, create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me." And folks, brothers and sisters in Christ, I need that constantly. And you need that constantly. Our God deserves people who are pure and clean before him. That should be our response. He also said, "My soul thirsteth for God." We ought to have that craving for God, for the living God. Again in the Psalms, he said, "It's good for me to draw near to God, to the living God." I am so glad for the fact that in Romans chapter 8, it tells us, as he ends that great and grand and glorious section there, he said, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Since God's honor is at stake in my life and your life as a believer, I need to have a disdain for personal selfishness, personal pettiness. I need to have an awe of God. There's times it's not wrong for us to just get on our face before God and just worship and adore and honor him, because he is our glorious and victorious God. I just really think the hymn that Martin Luther penned is so appropriate. "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our efforts would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that might be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth is his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness dim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure. For lo, his doom is sure. One little word will fail him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's word, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Let us pray.